Whose young woman is this? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is a young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, and will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by, my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and mother in the land of your birth and have come to a people from you do not know before. The Lord repay your work, and I full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wing you have come from for refuge. Then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not one of your maidservants. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied, and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And let your grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned the field until evening, and beat out what wheat she had gleaned, and was about to an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he, the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, thus this man is a relative of ours, one of our close relatives. Ruth and Moabite said, he also said to me, you shall stay close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with the young women, and the people do not meet you in any other field. So she stayed close by the young woman of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest, and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law.
Thank you, Dwayne. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this time tonight. I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you for the lessons it gives us, lessons of faith and providence and grace and hope. And I pray today that this will be true for us tonight as it has been true for those so many years ago in the story of Ruth. We thank you, God, for this time we have together. I pray that you would bless each one richly, Lord. You know our needs, and you are sufficient and able and willing to act on our behalf, not because of what we earn or deserve, but because of your mercy and grace and love. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for the opportunity to share with you again tonight. It's a blessing to continue this wonderful story about Ruth. We want to keep in mind the really overarching theme here is that faithful obedience to God is rewarded by God. That was true in the past over 3,000 years ago in this historical narrative about Ruth. It's true today, and Lord willing, it will be true 3,000 years in the future if Christ does not return. This is always true. God rewards faithful obedience. And that's the lesson we're to take from this wonderful story of Ruth. This godly woman who, in the face of seemingly hopeless situations, was resilient and resolute in her faith toward the Lord. And we should be today as well. One thing we want to remember from this morning is the idea there that faith is not belief in spite of evidence. Faith is instead obedience in spite of consequence. And that's what we see in the life of Ruth. Again, there are several ideas here in this one chapter that really go on through the rest of the book. It's a marvelous book when you think of it. Read through the Bible says the average reading time for the book of Ruth is 14 minutes. Now that tells us that half the people read it less than 14 minutes, half the people read it in more than 14 minutes, but nevertheless, it's a relatively short book of the Bible, but has so much to give us concerning God's truths for how to live. And one thing we want to think about through this entire chapter is the introduction of Boaz in verse 1. He is the kindred redeemer, the kinsman redeemer. He is the one who is a relative of them through the father of the two young men, the husband of Naomi, Elimelech. He is a close relative of Elimelech. And because of that, he is the kinsman redeemer in this story of Ruth. He goes on to have a wonderful, event story with Ruth, which is a blessing to them and is a blessing to us because it is part of the lineage of our Savior, not only of King David, but of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. And one thing John Slater was sharing this morning in Sunday school is exactly right about the lineage in Scripture. We read at the very end of the book of Ruth, it gives partial lineage there of King David because it was in that time period in which the book of Ruth was written, even though the events in the story happened several generations before King David. But the lineage in the Bible does not have to include every single individual to make it genuine or authentic. But the lineage in the Bible is there to show that God had a plan from the very beginning for salvation and that He promised that He would send a Messiah. And that Messiah is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, even though he was a poor man on earth, he had the blood of King David running through his veins. So he was of the lineage of King David. And because of that, we can stand assured that we have a solid faith. We have a faith that is grounded in truth. Because this is again, historical narrative. The story here of Ruth is a story of faith. In verse 2, we see that she steps out in faith to glean. We remember she's a widow. Her and Naomi are both widows. And because of that, they are really destitute. They have really no options in society. And gleaning really is the very bottom rung of the societal scale there. It's as if people in our day in the past would have collected cardboard or glass bottles or aluminum cans to earn money just to survive. This is what gleaning in the fields was. After the professional harvesters went through, the gleaners were allowed through the law to take food or grain off the edges of the fields. So this is what she asked to do. And she asked her mother-in-law, Naomi, and her mother-in-law says, "You know, go ahead, my dear. Go ahead, my daughter." You know, Naomi is still bitter over her situation. We saw that in verse 13 of the previous chapter, verse 20 and verse 21 all speak to her bitter situation concerning the way she feels that God has dealt with her. But even in that bitterness, she's faithful to God. She believes God. She just believes that He has dealt bitterly toward her. Now, one thing I mentioned this morning I wanted to clear up is that verse 18 of the previous chapter, the idea there that she stopped speaking does not mean that their relationship is ruptured in any way. That just simply means that she stops trying to convince Ruth to turn back. She doesn't do anything from that point on to try and convince Ruth to go back, as she had multiple times in the previous verses before verse 18. So as we see in this chapter, verse 3, chapter 3 and chapter 4, Ruth and Naomi are together. They, at the very end of the chapter 2, they're staying together. They will continue to stay together. Ruth, remember, is a Gentile. She does not know Jewish tradition. So even in this chapter, chapter 3 and chapter 4, Naomi is teaching her what to do, how to proceed, how should she move forward in a certain situation. So as we read about these really ancient customs, Ruth is also learning about them from Naomi, what to do. And as you read through even chapters 3 and chapters 4, Ruth does exactly what Naomi tells her to do. She's obedient to Naomi's directions. She doesn't know what to do, so when Naomi tells her something to do, she goes right to it and she says, "I'll do it." And she does do it because Naomi understands the customs and how to proceed. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to have someone in her life like a Naomi that can help guide her and direct her in how to proceed in social situations? Because we need that in the world today. We need godly people to step up and give advice and give wisdom in how to work and how to direct yourself as people in this world. How should we live? There's really a need for us to do that, to help people, help guide them and direct them in how to go. So Ruth is really acting out of faith there in the very first verse, verse 2. She's acting out of faith. She's not sitting back waiting for God to act. She steps out in faith, and she asks to go glean the fields, and she does that. You know, this is what faith is. Faith is active. She's not just sitting back thinking that God's going to drop a bundle on her. She takes the opportunity that she sees and she acts on it. And so should we. We cannot be paralyzed in our life about how to move forward. We need to pray and trust God as we go forward that we are in obedience to His Word. There's no law against gleaning for Ruth. Matter of fact, it was there to help those that were destitute, those that were widows, those that were aliens, as she was all of those. So she was acting absolutely in accordance with God's Word in her life. And we should as well. We should live according to the Word of God. So this is a good example for us. But in verse 3, not only is there faith shown, we see the providence of God in her life. God's providence, that when she goes out to glean, there are no signs on the different fields advertising who owns the fields. There are markers there for the owners of the fields, but the gleaners, they're not aware of those sort of things. They're just there to try and get a little bit of grain here and a little bit of grain there just to survive. So when she goes out in verse 3 there, by the providence of God, she goes and she gleans the field of Boaz. Now, this is, again, God's clear direction in her life. This is not just some happy accident. The Hebrew there actually says she chanced to chance. And we understand that's not saying that's accidental. It's saying that it was God's directions in her life that led her to that place. Isn't that a wonderful blessing that as children of God, we can trust Him to help us, to direct us in our day-to-day living, to help us and guide us? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 tell us that, don't they? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will do what? He will direct your paths. And we see that here in the life of Ruth, that this was not an accident. This was something that God directed, that He brought about, and it was for His glory and for their good and for our good that this happened. Because all the things that God directs in the world are for the end or of His glory. He does things to glorify Himself in the world, either through mercy or through grace or through judgment or punishment. But God is glorified. He will be glorified, and He is to be glorified. So we're to see that. We're to give God glory in all that we do. As we read in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's what all things tend toward. All ends tend toward the glory of God. And so must our lives be. So here we see in the life of Ruth, in a thing that seems as random as what field to go glean grain from, we see even in that small setting, the hand of God in her life, directing her and guiding her. And by doing that, she gains the notice of Boaz. And as we see in the following verses and the following two chapters, this results in a love story that results in the lineage of eventually King David and Jesus Christ in the birth of their son. So these things are not just accidental. They're not just random. And neither are we to see the events in our life as being random or happenstance or chance. It's really an amazing thing to consider in our world that as advanced as we are technologically and scientifically, that our entire scientific structure is based on that things just happened by chance. That when we think of the theory of evolution, that's really what it comes down to. That secular science says, well, this universe is just, this is one of the things that just happens. It's just random happenstance. Out of all the possible universes, the one we're living in is just happens to be one that is suitable for life. That nothing that we see is created. Everything just evolved. It just came about. I mean, that really, it really is illogical, and it's unreasonable for us to consider and think about. It really is something for us to keep in mind that, no, we have a God who created us. We are creatures, and we are to worship Him and praise Him and to live our lives trusting Him. And that's what we see in the life of Ruth in this chapter, that she does exactly that. In verse 8, we see that the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, really, he takes the initiative in their relationship. Just as he being a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, does in the life of His people. He takes the initiative toward us. Scripture tells us that we love Him because what? Because He first loved us. And this is again shown in this story in the life of Ruth. She had no place to to begin a conversation with this powerful, rich man. She was a person of no consequence, an alien, a foreigner. She was a woman that was destitute. She was just one of the gleaners from the fields. But yet he reaches out to her and begins a conversation with her. This is the grace of God toward Ruth. You know, up to this point, again, they really had no outlook toward the future. Their prospects were not good. She was looking at a lifetime of poverty. And yet God had a plan for her that was wonderful, far beyond anything she could expect or hope for. And in the same way, we're to be faithful and trusting God for our own lives. Not that he will do something extraordinary, but that he will do and accomplish his will in our life. That is what we're to seek, and that's what we're to pray for, that his will would be done. We are blessed if we are God's people, if we trust and believe in him. And because of that, we're to trust him for everything, not only today, but for tomorrow, for the rest of our lives, and for eternity. It's startling in the world today that we have Christians that are more than willing to give their eternities, to trust their eternities to God, yet they won't trust their wallet to God. They won't trust their day-to-day living to God. But they say they trust all of eternity to God, but not today, not here and now. That really is not the way it should be, should it? We should give and trust God for everything that we have. Every aspect of our lives should be given for the glory of God. That he is our Lord, he is our master. If we know him as our Savior, and because of that, we are his. And we should live accordingly. We see this again in the life of Ruth. Look at verses 10 and verses 13. These two wonderful verses really show the grace of God in her life when she speaks about finding favor, because that's what grace is, isn't it? The free, unmerited favor of God. That's grace. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. There's no way we can that we're good enough to any way demand it. It is a gift. Our salvation is a gift. It is a gift by God's grace. We have a God of sovereign grace. He gives as he chooses to give. And we are the recipients of that. Only by his grace. We cannot demand it. Think of the way she responds toward Boaz in this story. Ruth, receiving grace. She doesn't think back about what has happened in the past. She doesn't worry about the future. She's taking that moment and she's just submitting herself to Boaz in this situation, receiving his favor toward her, recognizing she has no grounds to receive it. There's nothing that she has done that deserves this. There's nothing actually in this book that speaks of any great beauty that she has except the beauty of her virtue. Look over at chapter 3, verse 11. And read that verse there, considering the virtue of Ruth. Someone read that verse if they would, please. Chapter 3, verse 11.
Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence.
Thank you. Woman of excellence or virtue. That's what the appeal that we see here in Boaz toward her. She's a woman of virtue. She's a woman of excellence. Look back over to chapter 2. And if we notice there in verse 11, this marvelous statement that he makes, that he's done some investigation, hasn't he? He's aware of her situation. And look at what he says about her. This is virtue in her life toward Naomi and toward God of heaven, that she's exhibited a true faith toward God. Again, we want to keep in mind that faithful obedience to God is rewarded by God. It doesn't happen in a corner. Just as Boaz is aware of her virtue toward God and toward her mother-in-law, you know, God is aware of us. Ruth here is not being rewarded because she is unfaithful. She is a virtuous, godly woman. She was a Moabite, but now she's part of the nation of Israel through faith, through God's grace and faith. She is now part of that. Think about when he says that there in verse 11 about being under the wing there. That really is a picture of the Ark of the Covenant, the wings that are on that ark. Really, she has put herself under that through faith in God, the one true living God. Ruth is faithful. She's virtuous, and she's a godly woman. And verse 12 really is a central verse in this, and really in the entire book, because we think again about how God rewards faithful obedience. It speaks there about her reward, about being rewarded by the God of Israel. He says exactly that point there, that God will reward you, fully reward you, that the one true God of Israel would reward you. This is a marvelous statement that Boaz makes toward her. She's not just another young lady. She's a lady that has lived a life of virtue, even in the face of insurmountable, seemingly insurmountable difficulties and trials and challenges. She is a virtuous woman. She's virtuous toward her mother-in-law. She's virtuous toward Boaz. And she's virtuous toward the people. She's industrious. Think about that. When we read this passage here, it says in one verse that she's out gleaning until nightfall. She's not a lazy person. She's working hard. She's being as industrious as she can. So she's receiving the grace of God through, not because of anything she's done, but because of God's goodness. But nevertheless, she's virtuous in her own right. She's living a life that is above reproach. And this is recognized several times in this book. One last thing we want to look at is hope. And the idea here is when we looked at this morning about Naomi's seemingly hopeless situation. She was out of hope. And we read in verse 20 of chapter 2, just the marvelous report she receives in verses 17 and following concerning Ruth's day gleaning when she comes back to give a report to Naomi. Verse 20 fairly erupts with joy, with the rebirth of hope in the life of Naomi. She gives glory to the one who blessed her, and she gives glory to God Himself through her praise and recognition of what this means, that the man that was helping and working with Ruth was none other than Boaz, their kinsman, and to be their redeemer, the kinsman redeemer. She is reinstilled with hope for the future. What seemingly looked like God was against her, that He had His hand against her, that He had was just weighing difficulty toward her, where seemingly that there was nothing in the future that seemed promising. Here in this verse 20 of chapter 2, Naomi's hope is reborn and reinstilled. And from that point on, she begins to see and understand God's hand of providence and grace and faithfulness toward His people in this wonderful story of redemption, this story of love, this story of harvest, that God's people who were faithful, eventually what they reaped, what they harvested, was the goodness and blessing of God because they were faithful. Not because they earned it or deserved it, but because they were obedient to the God of heaven. And so should we be, obedient to the God of heaven. Because one thing we want to leave with tonight is we're all Moabites by nature. None of us deserve what we have. Let's look Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 in closing. We want to look at this. When we think of the story of Ruth, we think of a woman that is really on the fringe of society. But this is a picture of God's grace toward us as people. Because we're in that same situation. It may not be financially or otherwise, but spiritually we are in the same situation, in just as much need of God's grace as Ruth and Naomi were. And in providing Boaz, he acted on their behalf. And in providing Christ, he acts on our behalf. That all who believe in Christ for salvation are saved and become children of God, or born again, or regenerated to live a living hope. We have a hope, a living hope, because our Savior is alive today and acting on our behalf. So I'd like somebody to read verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 2 and think about this as we leave tonight, that this is our situation if we do not know Christ, and if we this was our situation before we knew Him as our Savior. Will somebody read verse 12, please?
At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world.
Thank you. So again, if you don't know Christ tonight, commit your life to Him. Give your life to Christ tonight. He loves you. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And He is worthy of all praise, all glory, all honor, all worship. He is the Son of God. And He will give you eternal life for all who trust in Him for salvation. Let's close in prayer, please. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for this day, Lord. We thank You for Your wonderful word. We thank You, God, for the magnificent story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz and the faithfulness, God, of past generations. We stand on their shoulders, even through time, God, of Your enduring faithfulness toward us, toward Your people, not because of what we have done, but because of Your mercy, Your grace, Your love toward us, God. We do not deserve any of it. We deserve hell, but because of Your goodness, You offer heaven. You offer eternal life to all who will believe. Father, we glorify You for this. We praise You and thank You for Your goodness in our lives. Father, I pray tonight that more would come to faith in Christ, that they would see the goodness and the joy and the blessing that You offer, You give us through life in Christ. We praise You and thank You for this time we have tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.